The topic of holiness, hotly debated today among theologians, seemingly absent in what you may call current day contemporary Christendom. Just by asking a question, does it seem to you that the world in which we live is getting farther and farther away from the holy and growing closer and closer to the unholy? With that in mind, what is your understanding of this term holiness? God is a holy God. That has never changed. He has been holy when the angelic host sang that in antiphonal back and forth choir rendition. The year was 700 BC. Passage I read this morning from the book of Revelation, it fast forwards to whatever years are in the future in the glories of heaven. Holiness doesn't change. You can't redefine it. Culture doesn't change it, modify it. Holiness is a term that needs to be fully understood. What does it look like in the day and age we live today? These are some good questions. Questions that we pray and trust we'll be able to answer as we work our way down through this new series, Living Holiness. After all, we're going to be looking into the holy Word of God to see what God says. We're led by the Holy Spirit that we can understand and live the Word of God. There's a command to holiness, actually. Look at that next week. Be ye holy as I am holy. A lot of emphasis in Scripture on the holiness of God and the holiness of His people. I pray and trust that we who live in this day and age in which we do, we not lose sight of the holy calling that we have. We'd be holy ones. Why is it that we should be? Are there any reasons? There's probably many. But today I want to hit on two reasons why we ought to live a holy life. The very first one is because you live in a most unholy world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, this may be his last letter. And as he writes to the young pastor Timothy, he mentions something about the future. Verse number 1, Paul writes, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now that's not very encouraging words to a young upstart pastor, is it? You're going to be ministering in some perilous times. Well, when did these last days begin? When Jesus came. Paul was living in the last days. We still live in the last days. He says, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and it says, unholy. Now, if we are going to live holy lives, let's look at what the definition of holy is. I have to ask our gentleman to slip back a couple of slides. Holiness, what is it? In the Old Testament language, the word is kadosh. And it has the idea of that which is sacred, that which is spiritual, that which is distinct from what is secular, common, or profane. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 identifies the holy God. Ezekiel chapter 33 and 26, 22 mentions the thought about God and His holiness. In the Greek language, the word is hagios. And that Greek word carries with it the idea of that which is set apart from sinfulness and wickedness and worldliness. The word holiness, Luke chapter 1, verse 49, in that great rendition of the praise of God and the coming of the Messiah, He was identified as the Holy One. John 17, Jesus Christ references the ones in His high priestly prayer, the holy. Actually, it carries with it two thoughts. You have a positive and you have a negative. You have on this side a separation unto that which is godly, that which is right, that which is moral, that which is sacred, that which is spiritual. And then you also have separated from that which is secular, profane, common, sinful, evil, and worldly. So what makes the difference in this thought of holiness that we separate to and separate from? It boils down to choice. You see, living a holy life is a choice that we make. I wish in my pastoral ministry, as we come into Sunday services, I can all stand at the door and I can say, here you go, hand out some type of a magic potion, drink this, you become holy. Makes my job a lot easier. Actually, that'll never happen. Holiness is a choice that is made. Pray and trust that even as a result of this message and the messages to come in this series would help you, help me, to choose to be holy. Because you can choose to be unholy. So we look then at the first reason why we live in a very unholy world. The presence of sin has tainted this world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, we just read. It's interesting, that word unholy carries with it the idea. It is literally rendering that which is without reverence for what ought to be hallowed. An utter disregard for that which is sacred. A willful or an arrogant disrespect of God's things. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9 references, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane. The word unholy would characterize the day and age in which we live. How did this all come about? It all started when Lucifer in heaven, before the creation of the worlds ever occurred, decided he was going to rebel against God. He said, I will exalt myself against the Most High. I will be like unto the holy. And that plunged the universe into sin. And then he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Genesis chapter 3 records the events when Eve, being deceived, took of the fruit and ate it. She gave to her husband. He ate. And immediately their eyes were opened. Immediately they were plunged into sin. Immediately they became unholy. It was a choice they made. Consequences are serious and severe. Actually, the disobedience was very deliberate. It was knowledgeable. And the consequences are irreversible. Unholy results and what sin brings is affecting every single human person who ever lives upon the face of the earth, even today. You can't reverse the effects that were done. The descendants of Adam then become blemished and corrupted. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, as by one man sin entered into the world, therefore sin passed upon all men so that all have sinned. It was Adam and Eve. If you want to have any blame upon anybody, it would be Adam and Eve. However, you choose whether you're going to be holy or unholy. You choose whether you're going to sin or resist a sin. And even at the present time in which we live, sinners continually violate God's holy standard. You see down in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, you're in chapter 3 and we just stopped in verse number 1. Look down even further. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Though our society is becoming more technologically advanced, more academically educated, more politically correct, it's becoming increasingly immoral and violent, unethical, even in the name of a religion. That's the world in which we live, folks. Civilization in its entirety is permeated with corruption, a contradiction to God's holiness, and violence, just as it was in Noah's day. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus Christ references the characterization of the time preceding his coming to the earth to set up his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, and is characterizing, in essence, the tribulation period. And if it's going to characterize the tribulation period, then surely going to characterize the day and age in which we live. Actually, what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down through verse 5, is what we're seeing today, and it's going to be even more so. Matthew chapter 25, look with me in verse number 36. Matthew 25. Matthew 24. Verse 36, thank you. Matthew 24, verse 36, it says this. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what it was like in Noah's day? Chapter 6 of Genesis, it tells us that Noah's day was filled with violence, filled with corruption, filled with evil, filled with slaughter, filled with immorality, filled with ungodliness. That was the day and age in which Noah lived. Says that's what it's going to be like when, and just prior to the Lord's coming again, when he sets up his kingdom. Verse 39. Well, actually, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What's so sad about that particular characteristic is they lived with the preaching of Noah about coming judgment and they ignored it. They were unholy. They willfully, arrogantly denied, rejected the things of God. It says in the book of Jude, and actually in 2 Peter chapter 3, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That which smacked totally contrary into the behavior of the day and age in which they lived. The presence of sin has tainted this world. That's a sad thought. That's the world in which we live. But not only that, second of all, notice something else. The abundance of sinners is corrupting this world. We read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse. The effects of sin has invaded every fiber of man's being. We are sinners in totality. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, we are all as an unclean thing. Matter of fact, the enslavement to sin has dominated every aspect of the sinner's behavior. Romans chapter 6 reminds us, the Apostle Paul says, to whomever you yield your instruments as members to obey, those that will be the master of your life, whether as sin unto death or unto life everlasting. Again, that idea of choice factors in there. The lost sinner in this world in which we live, next to you on your job, perhaps in your neighborhood, maybe even in your own family, is devoid of a relationship with God, lives in a state actually of despair, living in constant opposition to the Creator God who made them in His own image. They do not know Him. The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 3, we all know verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the present existence. In this unholy world, the unbeliever is already condemned. Judgment already pronounced. Hell is already the destination. Separation from God throughout all of eternity is final. It's decided. Live in separation from God. And because of doing so, They don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and they live in darkness. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, verse 44, he says to the Pharisees and the scribes who are in debate with him about his true, authentic person as the Son of God, and they took issue with him. They said, you were born altogether of fornication. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. And the deeds of your father you do. He was a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer. Doesn't mean that these people were demon-possessed. It means this. Listen, catch this. The word, the idea that you are of your father, the devil, means the characterization of their lives is lining up right fully with the father who would be training, teaching, leading them. You have characteristics that are just like him. It's the unholy world in which we live. You see, there's not just a lack of love for God. A lot of love that's not even given towards fellow man. It's interesting, as you look at the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 down through verse 32, look at the listing of these characteristics that are mentioned here of this unholy world filled with unholy people. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Our world, by the way, is filled with unholiness and people like it. We see another section of scripture from the book of Galatians chapter 5. Here's an injunction that Paul gives to the believers in Galatians. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. In other words, what he's saying, you have a tug of war going on inside. Remember the slide with the choice, holy and unholy? There's a tug of war going on inside of you. You have the Spirit of God who wants you to do what's right and holy. You have your old sinful flesh that wants to drag you back to do that which is unholy and ungodly. And it's an ongoing thing. And Paul says, and these are contrary to one another, so that you be not, or you cannot do the things you would. Now, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Works, not fruit. Works, the things that demonstrate themselves through your choices and through your actions. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are living in an unholy state have sealed their fate. They remain there. They have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is all they have on this earth. That's all they have in this life. We earlier looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can see the characterization. We flesh it out a little bit further. This know also, the last days perilous time shall come. We already read verse 2. Look at verse 3, without natural affection. Interesting, the word natural affection carries the idea without any motherly instinct. Anybody say abortion? It's amazing what is happening in our world. Anybody say just cold-blooded murders, killings? Not much of an affection, not much of a consideration for others. Not much of a natural love towards their fellow man. Going on, truce breakers. In other words, they don't even keep their word. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll do this. I'll do that. I've committed myself. That doesn't mean anything. False accusers, incontinent, lacking control is that word, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That's the unholy. Isaiah warned, he said, woe be unto those who call good evil and evil good. We are there, folks. That is the world in which we live. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's interesting. Paul says to Timothy, if you see such, don't embrace them. Don't become like them. Get away. Keep a distance. Remember our definition? The idea of the word holy? The idea of moving away from that which is sinful, secular, and profane, common, secular, and moving forward and moving closer to that which is godly and righteous and good and clean and moral and ethical and decent and pure. That's essentially what Paul is saying to Timothy. You live in this ungodly world. You live in an unholy world. Don't become like it. Don't become like it. Holiness, again, our definition as we looked at it, as you show in the people who've chosen, they're over here. Why? Choice. Again, choice. This is not us. This should not be us. God said, I've not called you unto uncleanness, but I've called you unto holiness. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we look at the definition of the word, then that means we make the choice to gravitate towards, to grip and grab a hold of and hold fast to those things which are good, godly, moral, and pure. There are people who are living here. That's not us. It better not be. It should not be. It ought not to be. Folks, Jesus himself said, John chapter 17, you are in this world. You are not of this world. First reason why we need to live a holy life is because we live in an unholy world. We don't become like the world, but we come and live. The second reason is because we live for a most holy God. Think on that for a moment. The songs this morning, the passage of Scripture read to open the service, emphasizing the holiness of God. And I tell you this, if you in your heart and in your mind, now catch this, you get a good understanding of the holiness of God. Back with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're seeing, as is written in respect to this holy God. Folks, listen, throughout all of the scriptures, you want to do a powerful study? Do a study on the holiness of God. If you have a concordance, if you have any other topical Bible, It would do you well, it would do me well, to come to grips even more with the holiness of God. It has been identified, there's a book written, there's several books written on the holiness of God. One considered a classic by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. When I was going through Bible college, it was a professor that said, you would do well, gentlemen, if you're going into ministry, to read this every single year. Make sure this becomes one of the books outside of the Bible that if you're going to read, you read it and you read it and you read it. You will never tire. You will never get too good at knowing the holiness of God. Why? Because we serve a holy God. We live before a holy Lord. Exodus chapter 15, look with me, please. And we get down in verse number 11. What we are seeing here is this song of Moses. They have just come through the Red Sea. They have just seen the Egyptian army totally destroyed. They have seen the waters of the Red Sea part. They got on the other side. They have seen the waters collapse. And as Moses is writing this song, which the children of Israel would have to sing and repeat throughout their history, he comes down to verse number 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Now, why would he say that? Because the Egyptian gods that were worshipped and honored and revered were no match for the greatness of the holy God of heaven, who is like the glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. It's interesting where he says, glorious in holiness. The word glorious means to be majestic, that which is wide or great. And he mentions that there's no one like him because he is uniquely set apart from any and every part of the entire created universe. We are not pantheists. We do not believe that God exists within the things of creation. No, God is transcendent. He's far above. He is so pure, so mighty, so majestic. He is set apart from that which is in the creation. That make him better than creation? Yes, it does. Because he is God. There has never been a time when God was not distinctly sacred, pure, divine, set apart from everything that is secular. He's always been holy. There has been no time when God was not holy, when he was not set apart from that which is worldly and secular, profane, and set apart unto that which is right and pure and good and ethical and moral. He is permanently set apart from any sinful action or attitude. In the Psalms, let me take your attention over to Psalm 147, the 147th Psalm, as the Psalter comes to its conclusion in verses 4 and 5. It's an amazing thought to consider in this worship that is given to God. Psalm 147, verse 4 and verse 5. Says he tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and great is his power. His understanding is infinite. He has always been the great, the majestic, the high, holy God. And folks, if you've been saved, you have the privilege of serving him. You have the privilege of knowing him, being related to him. But as many as received him, to them gave he that power. The word there is authority, to be called the children of God. You see, you were once a child of sin. You once served your father, the devil. That has changed the moment you got saved. You then became a child of God, the holy, majestic God of all glory. You once were a servant of sin, and you gravitated toward that which was unholy. But now you were saved by the holy God of the universe, the one who is uniquely, permanently set apart from that which is secular. And listen, listen, listen. If you have been saved by him, it only makes sense that you should live for him, like him, according to his ways in all holiness. Set apart, set yourself apart. It's interesting, we're going to come to the point of how do you identify what is fully and completely secular and unsacred and such so that we can set apart from that. I'm glad you asked. It's in the series. It'll help us define a little bit more fully how we are to be living. Unless you want to stick around for a couple of hours and I can go through the whole series. Moving on. He is... In essence, it's like a spider web. You ever see a spider web? His holiness penetrates just like a spider web. There's the permeating of the whole spider. It can move here. It's all interconnected together. Well, the same thing is true about God's holiness. God's holiness permeates and just is a part of all that God is. Every part of his attributes, every part of his being, every part. His love is holy. His mercy, his grace, his goodness, his omnipotence. He's holy. It's all interconnected. Even his omnipotence and love and his mercy and his goodness. Because God is so awesome. He is so great. And you have the privilege of knowing him if you're here today and you're saved. Second of all, notice something else. The extent of his holiness is marvelous. We'll turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, look at what is stated here. We already read the counterpart from Revelation chapter 4. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is writing here, King Uzziah dies. King Uzziah had led Israel in one of the most prosperous, one of the most secure, one of the most agriculturally dynamic times in their history. But now he dies. What's next? Going on. I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Incidentally, you see the spelling of the word Lord there? In the smaller case letters, the Hebrew word here is Adonai. It refers to the master. It refers to the one who is the sovereign leader. It refers to the Lord. Understand that to be Jesus Christ. Going on. Above it, they're sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The threefold exclamation here is the Hebrew way of expressing a superlative. You know what a superlative is? Take yourself back to your English classes. If you had a superlative, you would have good, better, and best. Best is your superlative. Good, yeah. Better, that's your comparative. Now you've got the superlative. It doesn't get any better than best. The idea is he is the holiest. You can't get any more holy. And the angelic antiphonal choir repeats this throughout all of eternity. Folks, I don't know about you, but I look forward to hearing this in heaven. The angelic host. And you know what? It'll never grow old. You'll never grow tired of it because of who God is. And if that's the case in heaven, then maybe we can get a little bit used to that here on earth. Because we serve a holy God. We live for a holy God. This perpetual declaration permeates the creation throughout all of time, meaning he is spiritually spotless. He is always associated with that which is wholesome. He is completely virtuous, always represented by what is sacred and sanctified. He is personally divine, forever qualifying what is right, good, and pure. Interesting, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is identified as the Holy One by a demon. What do we have to do with you, you holy Son of God? You are the Holy One. It's interesting. Jesus also is identified in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. After the day of Pentecost, he's preaching another sermon, and he mentions that you killed the Holy One. You see, Jesus Christ is holy because he is God in the flesh. That means when you got saved by a holy Savior. And now that he is resurrected, and now he is in heaven, and he bids you to serve him, you serve a holy Savior. And it only stands to reason that if we serve a holy Savior, then our lives should be lived in holiness. And our attitudes and ambitions, we should make the choice to be on this side, where we're choosing that which is spiritual, that which is pure, that which is good, that which is godly, that which is moral. And I've just run out of room. And all the others. That's the way we live. May I ask a question? Is that the way we're living? Is that the choice we've been making? Third of all, the manifestation of his holiness is tremendous. Psalm 145, we were not too far from there. Psalm 145. As we close with this point, the 145th Psalm. Beautiful rendition. This is partly what the choir sang during the Christmas program, Then Jesus Came. Great and marvelous. Look at verse 17, Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Not just some, not just part. Everything that God does matches and aligns and is connected with his holiness. It's totally free from any wicked or worldly ambitions. Every one of his actions are consistent with his sacred spiritual nature, unquestioned. By the way, his very name is holy. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, which is going to appear in this series, the Israelites were rebuked because they profaned his holy name. And interestingly, when the word name is used and applied in the setting of the biblical characters, it really is used to identify in totality the whole person. When you recognize God and his name is holy, that means everything about his person is fully connected with, aligned with, matched with his holiness. He's completely set apart. All he does agrees absolutely with his ethical rightness and moral purity. That's mentioned all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. As we wrap this all up, you can see in this next slide, one of the things with holiness, we make the choice. This is where we must live. Because this is where our God is. You know, we do have a command for holiness. The book of Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. It says this, "For I am the Lord, I the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify." Interesting, the word sanctify comes from the root word, which means holy. "And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy." That's what you are. That's the way you think. That's the way you live. The counterpart is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where he says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in what? All manner of conversation." The word conversation, the old English word for lifestyle. A life of holiness must be a reality in our ways, in our days. Folks, we live in an unholy world among a lot of unholy people, but we do not have to choose to be like them. You serve and you live for a holy God. You must choose to live for and identify with him in holiness. I pray and trust the introductory message today has kind of helped to set the stage for what we're going to be looking at the next several weeks on a lifestyle or living holiness. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, despite how much unholiness is around you, you can live holy. Ask Noah. Ask Daniel. Ask Joseph. By choice. It's not an impossibility. It's not just some possibility for certain believers. It all boils down to choice, because God has equipped you. And he's called you. He's commanded you to live holy. One of the passages we'll be looking at, John 17, "Sanctify them, holify, if you will, through thy word." Thy word is truth. Folks, it's incumbent upon us to live holy. Set apart. Set yourself apart. Start today. Identify those things which are worldly and secular and profane and wicked and sinful and evil, and say no. And look at those things which are good, godly, pure, and righteous when it comes to your speech, when it comes to your attitudes, when it comes to your work habits, When it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your marriages, when it comes to your parenting, when it comes to dating, when it comes to church ministry, when it comes to your free time when nobody else is around you, God's always there. Your holy God never leaves you, never forsakes you. He knows. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that even though we live in a most unholy world, we live for a most holy Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But thank you, Lord, you can help us to live holy. You can help us to be holy. You can help us to, in our attitudes, and pray that you would help us in that way. For these lifting their hands, I pray you grant them that grace and help. Let holiness be what they are, wherever they are, consistently. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.